Okay, we are reading today from Genesis chapter 20. Before we get into that, though, I just want to read a bit from Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. Somebody has said that the New Testament is a commentary on the Old, and I think it helps to sort of set the stage for what we can learn from the Old Testament, to read what the New Testament says about it. And so I want to read from Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So what we learn from the Old Testament is the stories of faith. And I used to think of the Bible as being more divided than I do today. You know, a lot of people think about they talk about the scriptures of the Old Testament or the things that happen, and they say, well, yes, but that was the Old Testament. Well, yes, that's true. The full revelation had not been given. Jesus had not come and given himself as the final sacrifice for sin. But Paul says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And this story is God's story. Some people have said history is his story, and especially that's true of the Bible. And everything in it from cover to cover is relevant to us. It's not just the New Testament and some background information in the Old, but we can see Jesus in every single page by faith, and the Lord will show us. And so starting in chapter 20 of Genesis, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now, where we're picking up the story again, Sodom and Gomorrah have just been destroyed by fire, and Abraham has interceded for Lot, and as a result of that intercession, God rescued Lot out of Sodom before it was destroyed. So here we find Abraham on the move again. And this is a recurrent theme throughout the lives of the patriarchs. God had promised Abraham and said, I'm going to give you this land. But as we just heard from Hebrews, Abraham continued sojourning. That means to live as a stranger. It means you don't belong. You don't fit in. You're not part of what's going on. He sojourned in the land that God had promised him as though he was living in a strange country. He did not say, okay, God gave me this land and I've got this money, so go around and find somebody who wants to sell, and I'll buy myself a little land, and I'll add a little more land to it, and we'll build a city, and pretty soon we'll take over the whole thing, because I'll have more children than anyone else. And, you know, he didn't strategize to try to get what God had promised him through his own cleverness. He just continued to live by faith as an outsider, on the outside looking in. And that is what the Bible says that we are. We are strangers and pilgrims here. This is not our home. We have our citizenship in another place. We are looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham continued to be content in that and continued to follow God by faith from one place to another. We've talked about in our family how the Lord has often changed our sources of things, that we don't look to one thing, but we're constantly looking to him. And David talks about the Lord being our shepherd, and a shepherd leads his sheep from pasture to pasture. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was following the Lord from one place to another. However, Abraham did not always walk by faith as he should have. As we learn in verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Somebody has said that one of the most obvious proofs of Scripture's divine inspiration is that the mistakes of the heroes of the faith are not airbrushed. Most people, if they were writing a story of, this is Abraham, this is the founder of Judaism, this is, you know, the patriarch, they'd have just left this little thing out. Just like, well, that doesn't fit. You know, it's almost like a non sequitur. This doesn't fit with the narrative. Abraham is going on from strength to strength in faith and believing God and all these things, and suddenly he did what? But once again, we learn something from this. We learn that no matter how long we have been walking with the Lord, there is the potential for us to, for a moment, lapse. And I think that this is that Abraham seemed to have one weakness, and that was fear. He'd already done this in Egypt once, and got him into trouble there. Now it gets him into trouble again. But the most amazing thing is how God covered for Abraham, and how he even turned what I think you have to see it as a failure on Abraham's part, a failure to trust God. I can't imagine the writer saying, by faith Abraham told the Philistines that Sarah was his sister, and the Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So if we're not walking by faith, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. So if we walk into a situation and start thinking about what could happen to me, and I need to figure some way to make sure that it doesn't, what's happening? We're trying to be in control. We're trying to control the situation through our own cleverness. I've done that. And generally speaking, it always results in, guess what? Problems. Because we're not trusting God. God may give us a perfectly wise and clever answer to a question, as Jesus was able to respond to those that were trying to trap him. But it doesn't need to come from us of, oh, well, I can come up with something that will protect me in the situation. Because the Lord is the one who protects us. And he even continues to protect Abraham, because Abraham is living a life of faith. He may lapse into fear, but his life is a life of faith. And the Lord continues to protect him and to protect Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So we see it was not actually a lie, right? This was before the law of Moses. Later on, such marriages would have been prohibited. But in fact, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. So it was just a little cleverness that Abraham thought of when God called him to go out and leave everything he had ever known. It was naturally very scary. It's interesting to me in looking it up that the word that's translated sojourn here is also sometimes translated to fear. Because of the idea that people who are in a strange place are likely to be afraid, right? You're out and there's no friends, there's no family to rely on, you don't speak the language. I mean, I've never been in a foreign country, but I can imagine how hard it would be. And he was willing to follow God by faith in that, but he had just a little bit of a backup plan. It's like, well, I know I'm going to have this problem wherever I go. Sarah's beautiful, they're going to want her, so they're going to kill me, so I'll just come up with this plan and everything will be great. Well, he used this plan twice, and both times, guess what? It was a problem. So it's actually, we wind up losing the very thing that we grasp for in wanting some security, wanting to hold on to something. That thing itself becomes the thing that causes us to stumble. Where if we had trusted God all the way, then we would have found him, like the hymn says, they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. But holding that little thing back means that thing, it's not that God needs it, God doesn't need us to trust him. God doesn't. He's faithful anyway. But we don't get the benefit of his faithfulness if we don't fully trust him. And God would have, obviously, God would have protected Abraham. God would have protected Sarah. Regarding Sarah, well, I'm just going to go on and finish this. And Abimelech took sheep, I'm sorry, it's verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and men's servants and women's servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. This is another verse that's very hard to understand in a King James. But I believe that it would be more properly rendered, thus she was vindicated. And in light of that, I started thinking, because this really, like I said before, this really does seem a very strange interlude. Because in chapter, I guess it's chapter 18, you have the promise of Isaac. The Lord has said to Sarah, I will give you a son. I will return and I will give you a son. And Sarah laughed. She doubted because she's 90, I believe about 90 years old. And she doesn't think that God could do this. And the Lord says, is anything too hard for God? And then you have the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the promise has still not been fulfilled yet. And here you have this interlude where Sarah is taken into Abimelech's house. But I started thinking about what that must have been like for Sarah. Because Ishmael had already been born at this point. Of Hagar, the slave girl. And Ishmael was the only heir that Abraham had. So, right in the middle of all of this, Sarah gets taken off into Abimelech's palace. Don't know how long she was there, but at the same time, I'm wondering, what was she thinking? You know, because she's been taken off, and Abraham is left with Hagar and Ishmael. It's almost like Sarah's being sidelined. Mm-hmm. And I would think that, therefore, she could have been very much tempted to have spoken up and say, wait a minute, I'm your wife, why are you letting this happen? But she didn't. In fact, she didn't say anything except to confirm what Abraham had said. And this, to me, it reminds me a lot of the story of Esther, too, but it's a picture of submission. The Bible actually gives Sarah to us as an example of godly submission, of a woman submitting to her husband. Sarah was not doing anything that was objectively wrong. That would be wrong. It would be wrong for her to have submitted to Abraham if he had told her to do some evil thing, you know, like idolatry or something. But he told her simply to say what was true. It just wasn't the whole truth. He asked her, say that I'm your brother. And she did. Even though it put her in a very difficult, very awkward, and very bad position, she did. And I think that the Lord was giving Sarah an opportunity to take hold of faith. Because the only thing she had to cling to, as more or less of a captive in Abimelech's palace, was God's promise. God had promised, I am going to make you the one through whom the heir is going to come. Even though she's 90 years old, it's kind of amazing she was still beautiful enough at 90 to have been so desired, but apparently she was. And so she just held on to that promise and kept on in submission. And sometimes it's the things that aren't there that you can also learn from. The fact that she didn't stand up for herself, the fact that she just kept on trusting God. Because the Bible, remember, as I was reading from Hebrews, it says, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. She had to have that faith built up in her. And that faith comes to us at a cost. Peter says, the trial of your faith, your faith being much more precious than gold, that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All the things that we go through are intended for a purpose that we might take hold of God's promises by faith and trust him. And I think that's what this story, how the Lord used Abraham's weakness, he used it to work faith into Sarah. And at the end of it, she was vindicated. I think that was the point of what Abimelech said, I've given your brother, he was confirming that what she had said was true, he is your brother, I've given him 1,000 pieces of silver, I guess to compensate for the whole sort of fiasco. And actually some translations render it, in the sight of all you are vindicated. That is to say, it came out in the end that she was submitting to Abraham. She was doing what Abraham had asked her to do. And so ultimately, the truth does come out. Ultimately, we know that Jesus said there's nothing kept secret, that it should be known and come abroad. Ultimately, the Lord will straighten it out. We do not have to defend ourselves. We do not have to vindicate ourselves. We do not have to protect ourselves. We have to trust in the Lord because he can do it so much better. He can defend us. He can justify us. He can give us his righteousness. Look at what the Lord did for Abraham here. Abraham was wrong. You know, Abraham was not walking in faith in telling Sarah not to tell the whole truth regarding this. And yet, what did the Lord say to Abimelech? How dare you take my servant's wife? And Abimelech's like, I didn't know. And the Lord said, well, that's right. I know you didn't know, and that's why I kept you from touching her. I mean, the Lord is the one who moves even the heathen around. Abimelech's not a worshiper of God. He knows enough to fear God, but he's not a worshiper of God. The Philistines were idolaters. But in any case, the Lord holds Abimelech back from touching Sarah. He protects Sarah. He pretty much just covers over what Abraham did. He deals with that in private, so to speak. But as far as the world's concerned, he says, Abraham is a prophet, and he will pray for you. So that is the effect that Jesus' righteousness has. God's righteousness attributed to us by faith makes us look good to the world even when we're wrong. Because it's not our righteousness. If we stand in our righteousness and try to vindicate ourselves, it's going to fall eventually, somewhere along the way. We're going to fall and we're going to be exposed. But God's righteousness is perfect. Nobody can lay anything to the charge. That is, no one can accuse God's children of anything, because our righteousness is not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. So Abraham, verse 17, prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Sometimes I like to just sort of go right through the chapter heading, because there were no chapters in the original text. Those were added later. And sometimes they're actually, I think, quite meaningful. Sometimes they break up the flow a bit. And I don't think it's an accident that these two thoughts are together, that Abraham prayed for Abimelech, someone that he'd feared and someone who had been rather of a source of trouble to him in taking Sarah, rather peremptorily, even if he did think that he was Abraham's sister. I don't know that that was a proper thing to have done. But in any case, the Lord told Abimelech, ask Abraham to pray for you, to have this curse, as it were, lifted, that his wife and the women in his house could not bear children until Abraham prayed for them. And Abraham prayed for them. And the result was, not only did they bear children, but Sarah bore a child. Mm-hmm. And I think many times what the Lord wants us to do is focus on the needs of other people. That what is waiting in our lives for the promise of God and for the power of God to be released is that we take our focus off ourselves and we pray for someone else. We see this again in the book of Job, where it says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job, that is, he reversed all the disasters that had happened in Job's life, when he interceded for his friends, when he prayed for his friends. This chapter is actually the first time in the Bible that the word pray is used, and the word prophet, for that matter. But it's interesting to me, because I think it gives us a bit of a picture of the purpose of prayer, that it is interceding for those that the Lord gives us. Basically, the Lord set it up. He said, go to Abraham, and he will pray for you, and then this will be taken care of. And so Abraham did pray, and God did open their wombs, and God opened Sarah's womb as well. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. We talked about this back in when we read chapter 18. When Sarah heard the promise, Sarah will have a son, she laughed. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And God said, no, you did laugh. But here we find that Sarah has been completely freed by the truth, because they actually named their son Isaac, that means laughter. Amen. So she said, I did laugh. Yes, I doubted, but God took her from doubt to faith. So the glory to God isn't that we start out perfect and we fade perfect. It's that we start out weak and doubting and nothing and sinful and wretched and wicked. And God takes us and he makes us something completely new by faith. He makes us those who can have a place in that long story of Hebrews 11. By faith, this person did that. And by faith, this person did this. And that's what he did for Sarah. He took her from the place of doubt to the place of rejoicing and being able to laugh. I think she was sort of laughing at herself. I think she was sort of laughing at the fact that she doubted the God of all the universe could do something like make a 90-year-old woman bear a child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Obviously not. We know objectively that must be true. He made the whole universe. But in our own lives, a lot of times we act as though things were too hard for him. We act as though, well, I know he did that then and for those people and all that, but this is different. This is the problem I'm facing right now. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he brings joy. It is a joy to be set free by the truth. It is a joy to see God bringing the opposite of what we expect, the opposite of what the world expects. That he would choose a 90-year-old woman and say, this is the one through whom I'm going to bring the promised child. Because God has a sense of humor. God likes to surprise. He likes it because if we knew what to expect and we could control, then we would have a very small God. But God is a big God. God is a huge, magnificent God. And so he likes to come through the unexpected door, and we can rejoice in his works.